You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So we are in Philippians 4 for the third and last time this week. It's a short series, but I've really enjoyed it myself. And you can kind of check out our sermon notes on the Bible app if you'd like, or follow me along in whatever version you have. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 19, we're going to be reading right now. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And may my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Great letter. And I'll tell you, this passage is just fantastic in many ways. Now, I truly appreciate feedback on my messages from week to week. And last week, it was really encouraging to hear from some of you how much you enjoyed or appreciated. I don't know if enjoy is the right word for a sermon, but appreciated kind of the message on focus. You know, to set your mind on things above, or as Paul said, think on these things, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is upright, whatever is worthy of praise, you know, focus. And we use the story in the Bible of Peter walking on the water and how he got out of the boat when Jesus called him. And when he started to focus on the wind, all of a sudden he was in trouble. So focus determined his faith at the moment, and faith determined the outcome of how that all turned out. And so focusing on Jesus, not the wind and the waves, or we said in some practical ways, to focus on the foundation that you already have and not the achievement, advancement you have to make. In other words, in the morning you wake up, you already have the victory in Christ. You don't need to do anything. You already are standing on that firm foundation, and to acknowledge that, not, oh, I got to get somewhere. I got to do this. I got to do that immediately. Second was to focus on your Savior rather than just your sin. And even when you focus on your sin, sometimes it feels spiritual, but in the end, it's just self-loathing, and you just kind of get stuck in that. That's the wind and the waves. Focus on Jesus. And then finally, to focus on the truth rather than just the facts of a situation, to see that Jesus is the truth through which we see all things in our lives, you know? And today I think that one's coming out again when we get to this word of contentment. Today we're finishing this series, and I think there are two passages in the Bible that are probably more quoted or more used. They're both from this passage in Philippians chapter 4, okay? And people quote them partly because I think they like what they think they say. Do you understand what I mean by that? So the first one, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You might have seen this, Philippians 4:13, written on Tim Tebow's face when he was a football player. He put that up all the time. Or if you've ever gone to a gym, you might have seen it in the weight room. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not so sure that Paul had in mind lifting weights when he wrote this passage, nor playing sports in general. Okay? I don't think that's the context. The second passage is from Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. And I think people say, oh, and this is what I need, and this is what I need, and this is what I need, and this is what I need. Now, you don't get to determine what you need and then tell God he's got to fulfill it. Do you understand? He will meet all your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus, but it is all your true needs, not just what you want or what you desire. Okay? But using these two verses, I think a lot of people sometimes make Jesus into that genie in the bottle. Okay, Lord, this is what you said. Boop. And there's the genie. Okay, and I'm going to wish for 1,000 wishes. And then I'm going to wish for this and that and the other thing. That's called prayer. And then I'm going to get it just because you have to do it because these verses say that. We're going to look at the context and we're going to learn a lot in this because I think these verses are all about being brave, being courageous, living an abundant life. You might even say all of those things, but in the context of contentment. So three things we're going to learn in this passage, I hope. Okay? And that is, first of all, learning that we learned contentment, that Paul learned contentment. Secondly, what I call contingent strength. Contingent strength. And thirdly, unlimited supply. Okay? Those three things. Let's look first at learned contentment. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. Did you see that? Okay. Now, the Greek word for that, word contentment was really a popular word among the Stoic philosophers. They considered it the highest value, the highest virtue to reach. It is autarkes. Okay. And auto for self, automobile, self, mobile, right? And arke for rule. So it was the idea that a Stoic had of you need to be able to rule over yourself, to have the self-discipline, and to free yourself from all needs of anything so that you can make decisions and live that way all the time. Paul uses this word, but he says he learned contentment, and it doesn't mean simply what the Stoics thought. Now, it might appear at first that contentment, what does that have to do with courage in the first place? Have you ever thought of that? Well, I would put it this way. If you are content in any circumstance, what are people going to do to shake you up? Oh, you know, most of the time it's like they're going to take this away or they're going to give you this or they're going to do that. They can't manipulate you because you're content. Whatever happens, I'm content. You can be brave in any circumstance if you are already content walking into it, regardless of the outcome. Do you get it? So it's like, oh, I'm not going to be bothered if I don't, I'm not trying to, and it's not that you're not trying to aspire to a promotion or anything, but you're content because you know that God is giving you everything that you need and that whatever happens, God is with you. He becomes, in a sense, the content so that you are content. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Now, this doesn't occur naturally, Paul says, that you just automatically, oh, I'm content. In fact, we know, and Molly, you know now, Elijah is not content too often. He cries, he wants. I mean, from the beginning to the end, we're pretty egocentric, and we want, and we grab, and we hold on to, and the more we get, we think we're going to fill ourselves up, and once we fill ourselves up, I'm going to be content. Paul says he has learned to be content. Now, the Stoics said you could learn it too. And the way they said you could learn contentment is to actually start to detach yourself from anything that would hold you down. So you try to discipline yourself and empty yourself of all desires, empty yourself of all wants and needs, and get down to simple, 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 the less, the less, the less, the less. It's very similar to the Buddhist concept of detachment. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. And that is basically, if you don't care, so the thing is, suffering is a result of having desires and wants and caring. And if you stop desiring and wanting, then you will escape suffering. And so you try to empty yourself of wanting anything, and then you will get to the point of bliss. Paul says that's not going to work. You empty yourself, you'll be empty. There's no content then. Do you understand? Paul doesn't say you learn contentment by emptying yourself. He says you learn contentment by trusting in Jesus Christ and realizing he's all that you need, and he becomes the content that fills you in any and every circumstance. And it is learned by going through tough times and going through struggles and going through difficulties. And that's what happened for Paul. So the story I was thinking of when I was thinking of contentment is, I think, an amazing story of how Paul and Silas, when they went to this Philippian church for the first time, when they were arriving in Philippi and they started sharing the gospel, by the way, this is the first church in Europe on Greek soil, Macedonia, it's part of Greece. And they arrived there, they met a woman named Lydia. Her heart was open to the gospel. He started worshiping at her house with an entourage of individuals and people and all this stuff. And then Paul and Silas were going out into the city, and they were wandering around. And every time that they were, there was this slave girl that was following them. And this slave girl was possessed by a demon, and she could tell and speak. She was trafficked by a number of individuals, by the way, who were using her to she can tell you the truth about this. She can look into this because of this. They were using and abusing her. And Paul turned around and cast that demon out and freed her. And immediately the people who were trafficking her were so upset, they got the authorities to beat up Paul and Silas and throw them into jail. Okay? And this is what it says in Acts chapter 16. Okay, having received this order, he put them, that is the jailer, into the inner prison. So they aren't just kind of in a prison, they are in the dungeon prison. And he fastened their feet in stocks. You can imagine how uncomfortable that was. And if I were in that jail, I know what I'd be doing, complaining. Okay, or trying to figure out how I'm going to solve this problem. Or maybe if I'm really good, just resigning myself to the fate of this is where I'm stuck, right? Something like that. Something like that. But Paul and Silas, notice that. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. They were having a revival. They were focused on their God. They were content. And they were thankful. And all the prisoners were listening to them. They learned in that situation that God was the content, regardless of the situation, and he was enough. And as a result, they learned as well that God delivered them through an earthquake, and not just them, but that all the prisoners stayed in place because they had heard the gospel and received the good news of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the jailer himself, who was ready to commit suicide because he thought he would have been killed anyways by the authorities, finds out they're all still in jail, and that he takes Paul and Silas to his house. And that night, the entire household, everybody in the household, regardless of age or background, slave or free, they were all baptized and saved. And Paul learned, look at what happens when God's involved. Isn't that amazing? I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances because I know how at some point it's going to turn out for God's kingdom glory and the advancement of his kingdom, right? So you learn contentment by going through tough times and realizing your God is present in them and that he is faithful. You learn contentment by again and again experiencing difficulties and relying on God in the midst of it. And I bet there are numerous people in this church today who get up and give a testimony of how God was with them, how God brought them through it, and how God delivered them through some very tough times in their lives. And what you learn is contentment. And Paul learned it's not just empty, like this discipline of contentment that I think the Stoics had, but there was content to it. And the content, he says, in 1 Timothy is godliness. This is what he says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So if you are content believing that God is going to be there to give you everything that you need, then you won't get caught up in that rat race. You won't get eaten up from the inside out trying to gain more stuff, more money, because there's never enough. Have you ever noticed that? Never quite fills you up enough if that's the direction you're going. And you won't get yanked around by others who want to either dangle more stuff in front of you if you do this or take things away if you don't do this. You're going to be able to be brave. I've learned to be content in every circumstance. That's learned contentment. Second point we learn from this, contingent strength. So, if you were to meet Paul, what would you see? A burly 6'8" guy with muscles, strength? I don't think so. Do you? An elite erudite, you know, kind of like above it all and just really wise. And no, not so much. Someone with a lot of wealth and power, and you just could tell. Someone with political connections. None of those things. None of the markers that our world looks at and says that's impressive in an individual, would you find in Paul? And yet, if you met Paul, who seemed totally ordinary, totally plain, totally just like anybody else, you'd probably say there's a strength there, there's a power there that you have no idea where it's coming from, but he's got it. Do you know what I mean? I call that contingent strength. It's not really in him. It's in whom he is holding on to. Okay? Contingent, outside of himself. Now, Jesus uses enough metaphors in the New Testament to talk about this. This is the only way to really have strength. I know the world pursues it by trying to gain it, and I hold on to it. But the only strength the Bible really knows about it, the only strength that there really is contingent strength. It's your relational strength holding on to Jesus. It's not even how hard I hold on, but it's whom I hold on to. So Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount at the end, hey, there's two houses. They're the same houses, two different builders. The difference is one's built on sand and the other is built on a rock. The difference is the rock. The rock outside of the house makes it strong. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You gain everything through that vine. You are fruitful through that vine. You are productive through that vine. It is a contingent strength. So when people look at you, they might look at you and say, eh, you know, whatever, right? You're just ordinary, but they don't realize how strong you really are. They don't realize how wise you really are. They don't realize how tenacious you really are. They don't realize because they don't see the contingent strength right away. But you have it, where you can say with Paul, when I am even weak, that's when I am strong. Contingent strength. And I think bravery is a byproduct. It just happens as a result of realizing my strength is in Jesus Christ. It's outside of myself. It doesn't have to be something I come up with. I don't have to prove anything to anyone. I don't have to be anything for anyone. I don't have to find my own strength in myself and look inside. I don't have to have such inner beauty or inner ability or inner anything. I can just hold on to Jesus and get it from the outside in. And that's the way grace is. I don't know if you know that, but if grace is a gift God gives from the outside to you in. And you know why I love that? Because if it started from the inside out, I'd start thinking I was the one who was strong and I was the one who was really gifted and I was the one who could do it. And look at me. And all of a sudden, my trust is in me again and not in God outside of me. This is the way Psalms do this all the time. I lift my eyes to the hills, I don't look into myself from where my help comes. I look outside. Or I love this Psalm 123. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of a master, as the eyes of a maidservant look to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord God outside of ourselves. So we want God to save us from hardship so we don't experience it in, and he wants to save us through hardship. God wants to have us look past our hardship to see our help that is outside of us, that is totally accessible and available. And God wants to see that you see your supply through your need, through the fact that I am needy, I am weak, I have problems, I am messed up. And that's okay, because it's all outside of me, given to me freely, no matter what. I get to see God's love through my hurts. I get to see God's forgiveness through my failures. I get to see God's strength through my weakness. That's the Bible. It's the only way to have strength, is really contingent strength. Any other? Boy, it's scary stuff. Now, I know a number of Christians say, I just don't even know what to say. I'd like to talk to my neighbors. I'd like to talk to friends about Jesus. You know, I'd like to invite them to church, but I just feel like I'm not. As if you have to have your act together, as if you have to be all to put together, as if you've got to find your inner strength, you know, strength from within first to do that. No. You can be brave. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. You could say, oh, I messed up. Guess what? Often, your message is where your messiness is. Your ministry might be just the place that you have experienced some misery in your life. It's in your wounds. It's through your wounds that God's light shines. Henry Nouwen wrote some great books. He was very contemplative. One he called The Wounded Healer. And in it really means two different things at once. First of all, the first meaning is that Jesus Christ is the wounded healer. It's by his stripes we are healed. It is by his thirst on the cross that he becomes the living water. It is by his taking our sin that we are gained righteousness. It's by his vulnerability and his exposure and his weakness and his powerlessness and his relinquishing all power on the cross that we are given the victory, that we are given salvation, that we are forgiven, that we are justified. It is all through his wounds that God would be wounded for us. But the second one is likewise, we are wounded healers. It's where our wounds are that often our ministry or healing can begin in other people's lives. Stephen Furtick said it this way: God often allows you to be afflicted by the very disease he has called you to heal. Contingent strength. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. It's a long passage, and I'll just share a bit of it. For consider your calling, brothers. Many of you were not wise according to worldly standards, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak to shame the strong. God chose the low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And look at what you gain in Jesus Christ: wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So contingent strength, or strength in weakness. When I think in the Bible of another story of that, the one that comes to my mind is the story of David and Goliath. And I don't know if you realize this, David, from the biblical account, was probably a 90-pound weakling. He was ninth in his family. Do you understand? Primogeniture in the Old Testament is that the oldest gets everything and is the strong one. And so when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's household in Bethlehem and said, hey, one of your sons is going to be the king of Israel, he immediately brought his firstborn. Not him. Secondborn. Not him. Thirdborn, not him, all the way down to number 8. And Jesse himself didn't even think about David. And then Samuel says, it's none of these. Don't you have another son? And he goes, oh yeah. He's out in the field. I sent him out to the sheep. Do you understand? Jesse thought he was, he's the runt of the litter. He's a 90-pound weakling. And why I say that is when David came to, he wasn't sent to war. The father sent all the strong guys to war, all the sons. David has to go to bring him supplies. He gets there and he realizes Goliath, you know, all this stuff. He goes, I'm going to fight him. And they kind of all look, are you kidding me? Right? Well, if you're going to do it. And Saul wants to give him armor. He tries to put it on. The armor's too heavy for him. He's weak. He's not strong. But David knew his strength, contingent strength, was in his God, and all he needed were a couple of smooth stones and his slingshot. God had always helped him in the past. He trusted in his God. He was not strong in himself, and he felled Goliath. That is not a story about how great David is. It's a story about how great your God is. It's a story again and again in the Bible, not of the heroes that we think, oh, wow, look at how strong they are, how wise they are, how smart they are, how good they are. No, it's always God who is faithful and good and smart and just and amazing behind the scenes. It's always contingent strength. And when you know it's not depending on you, you can be brave. I don't have to be anything. I don't have to do anything. I can just be who I am, and God will use me because that's the only way he uses anyone. So I can be brave and speak truth to power. I can be brave and love those who are hard to love. I can be brave and being content in my circumstance, show my neighbors some love and service and grace. Do you understand? All right. That's contingent strength. And real quick, thirdly, okay, unlimited supply. You know the most common command in Scripture? Anyone? Fear not. It's not an invitation. It's a command. Don't fear. It occurs, somebody counted 365 times in the Bible, one for every day. Okay? So it's not don't touch that or don't smoke that and don't do that, don't even think that. That's not the most, that's, it's fear not. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Do you realize that fear is what's really behind somehow we believe that there isn't going to be enough, that we have a scarcity mentality and God isn't going to provide what we all need. And so that's where the fear is. And Paul just buries that whole idea in the backyard with one little sentence in this when he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Your situation does not determine your bravery or courage. It's how you see your situation that determines your bravery or courage. Do you understand the unlimited supply you have and the God who gives contingent strength the only way to do it? Beneath every sin is a failure to trust and believe in God, that I already have everything I need in Jesus Christ. And that's what the bottom of discontentment is. It's like, I'm missing something. I need more. This is not enough. And contentment in the end is realizing I've got a God-sized hole. And when God fills it, that's the only time I will have all the content I need in my life. And when I have God, all his blessings come, and that is enough. More than enough, I can be thankful I'm amply supplied. My cup runneth over is the way Psalm 23 says. You know, it's just more than I could even use. One of my favorite psalms in the Bible says it this way, Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You can look at all the stuff, you can try to fill your life with everything, and you'll always feel empty. When God comes in and God fills you with his Spirit, when he is present with you, when he gives you each one of his promises, when the living Christ is with you, you, the container, are filled to the brim and overflowing with the content of God himself and his presence. Martin Luther said this 500 years ago or so, "I've had held many things in my hands and have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." So where are you today? Where are you today? Are you seeing your contingent strength? Do you understand the unlimited supply? Are you ready to place your life in God's hands? You know? If you try to save your life, Jesus said you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. When God is your content, you will be content. Let's pray, shall we?